Thus, from Paul's second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, the first 7 verses. From Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, to promote the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I am grateful to God whom I serve with a good conscience as my ancestors did. I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night. When I remember your tears, I long to see you so that I can be filled with happiness. I'm reminded of your authentic faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. I'm sure that this faith is also inside you. Because of this, I'm reminding you to revive God's gift that is in you through the laying on of my hands. God didn't give us a spirit that is timid, but one that is powerful, loving, and self-controlled. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, even as you have been speaking to us this morning through the music and the children's message, we ask now that as your word has been read and as it is proclaimed, that you would speak your words of life deep into our very soul. Use my words or speak in spite of my words. But God, we await a word from you this day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. For those of you who haven't necessarily been around these last few weeks, we are in the midst of a sermon series called Winning on Purpose. Partially, what inspired it, of course, were our own Houston Astros and their deliberate steps that they took to go from being, the Astros to being a world championship team. And what they did to do that and to do it on purpose. And then what about that might be able to be translated into our own lives of faith individually, our own lives of faith collectively. And so today, especially with it being Mother's Day, developing new talent is the theme. And so I did a little history lesson for me. Probably all of you already know all this, but just in case you don't, if you're like me, and I'm sort of a fan in heart. I did watch the game yesterday. Yay! Great game yesterday. I can't say I watch them all, and I certainly can't say I studied baseball. But I studied this so that I'd have something to bring to you about developing young talent. So the minor leagues. There's another league besides Major League called the Minor Leagues, and they range from the rookie leagues all the way then up through A League, Advanced A League, AA, AAA, all there in order to develop new talent. Nearly every baseball player in the Major Leagues begins their career somewhere down in the Minor Leagues. Now, they generally start low and work their way up through, again, from, there's just a bunch of stair-step kinds of teams that you can go through. And some, it takes longer and shorter amounts of time. Some occasionally skip some of those steps. But really, almost every baseball player playing in the major leagues began back in there. And then sometimes, of course, you get called up into the big leagues and then sent back down to the minor leagues, especially when you're young in the game and are still sort of honing all those skills. Now, these teams that then feed into a major league team are often called farm teams, right? Farm leagues, farm teams, because their purpose is to develop this young talent. And they're farm teams because even though they're independently owned, most of them are independently owned, they affiliate with one of the major league teams. And so they become sort of a feeder system for those. The Astros themselves have these farm teams kind of all over the country, as well as two of them in the Dominican Republic. So there is a rookie league in Florida. There's a one in the Northeast. There's in the Midwest a Class A. There's a Carolina league that's also Class A advanced. There's the Corpus Christi Hooks. Those are the ones I knew about. Yay. I already knew about those. The AA team, and then the Fresno Grizzlies, their AAA team. These teams, they're all deliberate about recognizing and developing new talent so that the players continue to improve in their game so that one day they can be a contributing member of the major leagues. Now here's the thing, even when somebody is done with their baseball career, especially it seems like those players that were really exceptional, often they come back to one of the teams that they played on before and bring their significant expertise back into that team in order to continue to develop that young talent. For the Astros, right, one of our executives with the Astros organization is Nolan Ryan, who is back. And we also have back Craig Biggio and Enos Cabell and Roger Clemens. They are all on the staff in some part of the Astros organization in order to share their expertise with these younger players. So even though they are past the time that physically that they can contribute in the way that they did back in their seasons that they played, they still contribute by sharing their significant knowledge, their own steps, their own struggles, pointing out things that maybe only seasoned eyes can see. Okay, so church, you making this with me here? Good. I knew y'all are the most on top of this. So in scripture, we'll move to scripture. So Timothy was Paul's protege. Timothy was this young pastor that Paul felt it was his job to deliberately groom and encourage in the faith. Timothy was going through apparently a time of maybe discouragement with the congregation or congregations that he was there to oversight. I'm sure that's a thing of the past because pastors never become discouraged with their congregation in today's world. But in that day, Timothy apparently was discouraged. And Paul was writing him 1 Timothy and now 2 Timothy as letters of instruction and letters of encouragement. And he does it in this letter by pointing out the faith history that he has, the faith that lived first in his grandmother Lois and in his mother Eunice and that lives in him. He's reminding him of his deep roots in the faith. All of us have those people. All of us have those who have blessed us in the faith, who've brought us along. Who was that in your life? Well, for me, my great-grandmother, Rachel Elizabeth, my grandmother, Julia Agnes, my mother, Patsy June, all were significant in my own faith development. I love this photo. It was taken a few years ago when I had my firstborn child, and I scurried him off. We lived in Corpus Christi at the time, and I scurried him off to Sweetwater to be able to have this 5-generation picture made. And it has been such a meaningful picture. My great-grandmother died then later that year. But it was this, it for me, it represents these strong people who really have their own faith stories and who helped develop me in the faith. Now, I used moms and grandmothers because that's what Paul used here, right? He's pointing out to Timothy, his grandmother and his mother. Also, it's Mother's Day. But for you, maybe your faith development came at the hands, sitting at the feet of your dads. Maybe for you it was an uncle. Maybe for you it wasn't even a family member. It was a friend of yours that took the time to live before you a life that was so appealing that you had to know, how did you get that? And then they helped you in the faith. You know, there are two cliches that I have heard. And the first is that God has no grandchildren. God has no grandchildren. And there's truth in that cliche because it is each person's responsibility to claim our own status as a child of God. We don't get to skirt along on our parents' faith for our whole lives. We are responsible at some point to say yes to this offer of love and grace and forgiveness and claim our own status as beloved children of God through Jesus Christ. So that's one. The second of the cliches is that Christianity is always only one generation away from extinction. It's true. I like this particular saying because it reminds us that we have the holy privilege and responsibility to pass the faith to the next generation. to those who come after. It isn't something that we can delegate and just sort of think that it may happen. It is up to us. It is up to us. As parents, it is up to us as the church. And so as I was thinking about this, I thought about the parent, the, you know, the child baptism, infant baptism, which in our faith tradition is this amazing moment when parents bring forward a child. And first they take their own vows that they confess Jesus Christ as their own Savior. But then they're asked this question, will you nurture this child in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example they may be guided to accept God's grace for themselves, to profess their faith openly, and to lead a Christian life. That's a big promise. So if you're a parent who's ever presented your own child for baptism, you are asked that question. And the answer is, I will. And so even as we are intentional parents in our children's intellectual and social development, by sending them to school, by having them join organizations like Scouting, even as we're intentional about that, as we're intentional about their physical development, and so maybe they play sports or they do exercise, we're very intentional about that. Even as we're intentional in developing those sort of more artistic talents in them, be it through music or through art, we are to be intentional by our teaching and our example to live a life of faith that is so attractive to those who follow us that they want to live that life as well. And then there's a response of congregations. Whenever somebody comes for a holy baptism, the congregation is asked to profess what they're going to do. So, you know, let's just read this together. With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround these persons with a community of love and forgiveness that they may grow in their trust of God and be found faithful in their service to others. We will pray for them that they may be true disciples who walk in the way that leads to life. Wow. That promise right there, that is the reason why as a pastor, when a family who maybe kind of doesn't really understand much about infant baptism, but but they think it's something they ought to do, right? That's sort of in their psyche, but they're not really interested in a life in the church. What I always tell them is that I'm going to ask my congregation to make this huge vow to be a community for your child, to help raise them in the faith. And if you're not intending to be able to be a part of that community, how can I set my congregation up for failure for this important vow? That's why that is there, because if you've ever made this vow at another child's baptism, or even as we bring in others through baptism, we make the same vow. So how is it that we live out that huge vow? Well, our bishop, he's said, you know, sort of his mantra during the time that he'll be our bishop is that we love all God's children. We love all God's children. And so he introduced that at annual conference last year. He's continuing this year that's the theme of the annual conference. He's continuing to encourage churches to explore ways to live out that mandate faithfully. So how do we do that? Well, we do it here in our church, I think, by involving children in worship, by longing for children to be in worship. Even when they're wiggly, even when they're what I call my amen corner, because they're a little chattery, you know what? They're welcome in worship. They're our farm team in baseball. It's them. They are it. We live out this vow too when we agree to teach a children's Sunday school class, or we agree to help with children's bells or children's dramas. When you help with Vacation Bible School, that's coming up this summer, and we have between 400 and 500 children that come to that. Can you imagine the number of volunteers that requires? A lot. I saw that they had a place out just in the Commons of Wesley. You can sign up today if you haven't yet already. For some children in our community, this week of Vacation Bible School, that's it. That's all the Jesus they get all year, right? This is a critical outreach of our church into our community, not just for our children and our weekday learning center children. It's great for them as well, but we also get a lot of community children in that. So you can help with that. You can help with things like the back to school bash and the trunk or treat. Bring your trunk. Bring all the candy. Be words of encouragement and complimenting all the children on their costumes and just being present. Journey to Bethlehem, the Weekday Learning Center Snow Day. This year we had the Rise Up Easter event. And every time that you, our congregation, participate in those kind of events, it is loving all God's children. We do it by supporting our Weekday Learning Center. Amen? Amen. We have a fabulous Weekday Learning Center where, again, almost 400 children come through that program. They get chapel every single day. We are pretty unique in that with our Weekday Learning Center. At the next service, they're going to be coming and singing a song for us from the Weekday Learning Center. But every time, you know, you agree to go to one of their events and be just that welcoming presence by the church, you are loving all God's children. We have those in our church who offer to pay scholarships for those children who are going through, and something happens during the course of the year. A parent got breast cancer and they were afraid they were going to have to pull their child out, and they didn't because they had people that stepped forward, church members with scholarships. And so those are ways that you can support the Weekday Learning Center. You can support our young families. Do you remember what it was like, right? Yeah. Do you know just getting out of the house when they're little, getting into the car, to the church with mostly everybody dressed and intact, that's a win. So when you see these families with these really young children, oh my goodness, you can speak words of life and encouragement into their lives, and that is loving all God's children and living out our baptismal vows as well. And then moving up to the junior and senior high age, Lord knows those parents appreciate other adults who speak words of affirmation and life and love into these lives. And so you love all God's children. We support them as we, you know, acknowledge them as people, right? Speak to them. They have a voice. They have thoughts and dreams. Helping with youth group. Right? Helping to drive when they need a drive, or bringing a meal to feed our hungry youth on Sunday evenings. Those are all ways that you live out those vows to support them. Going to UM Army or Big House or church camp with them. Just asking Miss Susan, hey, what do you need me to do? Those are ways that you live that out. We participate, and then we also tell why we participate. In things like Kids Hope mentoring, Family Promise, bringing food for Humble Area Assistance Ministries. You know, this is our big food drive time this month and next month. We're trying to get over 1,000 pounds of food because each piece of food goes to a family who needs it. And so we participate in those, but we also tell those who are coming behind us in the faith why. What's the why behind us doing that? And telling them it's living out our faith. And you know, then it just doesn't even stop there. Everyone needs both a Barnabas, and if you want to know more about Barnabas, you can find him in Acts chapter 9. He's called Son of Encouragement. That's what Barnabas means. He's the one that when Paul made his way to the Jerusalem Council after his conversion, and they were afraid of him and said, "No way, you may not be here," Barnabas stepped in, gave him words of encouragement, introduced him around, and went on to mentor Paul. Everyone needs a Barnabas, somebody who's gone before us in the faith and who is encouragement for us. And everybody needs a Timothy. Everybody needs a Timothy in your life, somebody who's behind you in the faith that you can pour yourself into, that you can identify the need to mentor, to share your faith story, to love on, to live a life in Christ that is so appealing that that's what they want as well. Intentional faith development. Our farm teams, right? We do that by doing our part to make Itasca Seed of United Methodist Church a church that our young people long to be a part of. Through your faith and through your example, through your faith in action, through behaving as though you understand that young eyes are on you and looking at you, because, friends, they are. Through showing them what faithful people look like when we engage the world around us, serving and speaking out on behalf of those that don't have a voice, loving all God's children, the ones we know and the ones we may never meet. We do that through intentionally growing in our own faith journey. We admit that we have not yet arrived, but that we're willing to share our part of the journey. Friends, Christ loves the church. The church is called the bride of Christ. The church is called the body of Christ. Because it's the church in our best moments that make the living Christ evident in our world today. Is the church flawed? Yep. No doubt it is flawed. But as far as I know, God does not have a plan B for making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. It's the church that's been given that responsibility. Made up of you and me, of singles and of families and children. Oh, yes, the children. Our farm team. Friends, let us be intentional as parents, as grandparents, as the church, to live before these young eyes lives of faith that are irresistible. Let us pray. Gracious God, Lord, we thank you for the young among us, the young in age, the young in faith. Lord, help us to long to be the people that you call us to be, that live our lives imperfectly, yes, but God, out of our love and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.